You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today that we're going to have is in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. You know, that guy's captured the whole essence of it, hadn't he? That Frank, whatever, however you say his last name, have a call or something. He's really from the beginning to the end. And you, if you go back and singing the song is one thing, but going back and looking at the words and looking how he's approached that relationship, it's just amazing how well he's done it. And it applies to every one of us. There was a time when we didn't understand, we didn't seek, and we didn't know. And God always woos us. He woos everyone. His desire is that everyone come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And he's constantly doing it. Doesn't mean it always happens. Man has free will, and man rebels against God. His basic nature is to rebel against God. Isn't that true? And in our study, we've seen that. This, when we pick up the day of the Lord today, we pick it up there in Revelation. I don't want you to turn there. In fact, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll do that together before we open with prayer. But God is constantly wooing every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, throughout all the decades and centuries and ages that man's been on the planet. His desire is that everyone come to that saving knowledge and have eternal life. But not every man responds to that. And we'll see why here in just a minute. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer before we begin the study. Father God, we thank you for the joy of being here this morning, the fellowship of believers, the joy of singing the songs and thinking about what great stories these songs tell in the life of those who wrote them and what an impact it has had over the years. The fun of seeing each other for again since last week and the fun of just sharing with one another. But now as we pull aside to the Scriptures and the study of it, we pray, Father, that you calm our hearts and our minds, hedge us about that we might not be distracted by the things of this world, and we might give our full attention to what thus saith the Lord. So we might honor you, we might bring glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Matthew, we have here, and I want you to look at verse 13. We have here in chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we understand is a Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with the Beatitudes, and everybody's familiar with the Beatitudes, but our Lord, when he was here in the flesh, he went on to discuss other things that pertain to the kingdom and the living that needs to go on in the kingdom. And he makes this declaration because there are those who think they are part of that kingdom that are not part of that kingdom. He says in verse 13, if you'll follow with me real quick, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be who go that way. There's two ways in life. There's God's way and there's man's way. There's two ways. There's the straight gate, God's way, and there is the broad gate, the wide gate, the gate that man chooses when man chooses to walk away from God and apart from him. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. There's two ways of man. You want to be successful? You want to have victory in your life? That victory is not the world's victory. The world will give you victory that's nothing but heartache and disappointment. Yeah, I was sitting in the dentist office. I had a tooth ground down this week. Oh, amen. That is no fun. I'm sure glad we've got dentists that can take care of it, because a toothache for 4 years would probably not be any more fun. But I was sitting in the dentist office, dreading it, and there was a People magazine. Y'all familiar with People magazine? People magazine always, it's the world's way. It shows us, the people that are really sharp and they've got it all together. And here's so-and-so, who's been married 3 years on life and love and relationships and family. And I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. They don't have a clue. Give me someone who's been married 50 years and has raised three kids or four kids or two kids or just one kid. Give me someone who's really experienced life. Don't give me this starlet, this Hollywood icon who knows nothing about what relationships are in husbands and wives. You give me someone who's experienced 30 years of it and give me their wisdom. Teach me what they know, because they've made it work. I always remember a guy was telling us one time back in CBMC days in 1990s, and he was on an airplane and he was talking to a guy, and he kind of noticed that the guy was just kind of agitated a little bit, and he said, "You okay?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm fine." He said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Oh, my wife and I were going through a divorce." And they talked about it. And he said, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, I help corporate mergers." And he thought, what an oxymoron. Here's a guy who brings big corporations who have huge parts and brings them together and merges them together. And he can't keep this simple relationship between husband and wife together. How many of those Hollywood starlets that one day they tell you they're an expert, one day they tell you that they know it all, and you pick it up and you read People magazine, and just a year or two later, what do you read? Tammy Wynette. Is that it? Divorce. Isn't that the song she sang? Well, there's two ways. And again, you want to be successful in life, and we all want to be successful in life. We all want to know what is the will of God. Go over to verse 24. You in the same chapter? Follow this with me. This is so important. He says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man." Now notice, the man who doesn't, who isn't wise is someone who doesn't do these things. Let's go back and look at that real quick. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," that's one thing, "but does them," is the second thing. "And does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock." See, what he's doing is he's contrasting these folks that he talks about in verse 21. Back up to verse 21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord," there's lots of people all over the world today saying, "Lord, Lord." "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Did you catch that? It's not saying, it's doing. "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," what day is he talking about? That day of judgment. That day that we're studying the conclusion of in about 5 minutes. That day of the Lord, and that time period that it encompasses, the millennial reign, and then the ultimate time of the day before the day of God, or that moment before the day of God when we walk into the great white throne judgment. And there will be a day. He's talking, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then Jesus says, "Well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you." That's so critical. He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, God's got a program for success. And that's making this choice that we first read about. It's being a wise man. Now follow with me in verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And you know who that rock is? Yeah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that rock. Verse 25, the rain will descend. I've had a little bit of that in my life. The floods will come. Had a little bit of that. The winds will blow and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon what? The rock. And verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Success from God's point of view is taking what God has to say and applying it to your life, and I applying it to my life. It's knowing how important. You want to be prosperous? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It's right after Deuteronomy, right before Joshua judges Ruth. Poor Ruth. Just kidding. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Remember back in the early late 1970s, my early years in law school, this is one of the verses that really stuck out to me in my studies of the Scripture. Chapter 8, this book of the law. When I was studying the law, and if you've ever been to graduate course, you know how demanding those studies are, how important they are. Yeah. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Just two choices. Just two choices. Hear it and do it, or hear it and don't do it. Well, come on back to Revelation. Let's go to Peter real quick, and we'll bring some of those 2 Peter, our scripture reading this morning. We'll bring some of these thoughts together just real quickly. The day of Christ has passed in our study. The time of Elijah's ruling here on the earth as God's anointed one to come and to bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And we know that that was before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we're moving from the day of man, the day of Christ, moving into the day of the Lord here. But notice Peter says that the day of the Lord in verse 10 will come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. We read where Paul said in Thessalonians that everybody will be saying, peace, peace. And then he'll come as a thief in the night. No one will know. And as a thief comes at night, no one knows when a thief will break in. But he says there in verse 10, the day of the Lord comes as a thief. To set that up, you know, we know that Elijah's purpose was to come back and to establish all things, to the restitution of all things. That's what our Lord said. He said that he will come. Surely he will come and he will restore all things. And we looked at all things that he must restore. He must restore the pouring out of the Spirit, the 12 tribes of Israel, their proper worship, the Levitical tribe in order to conduct the temple worship. And you're going to see some of these things as we move into Revelation, into that day of the Lord. And the temple worship will take place. We also saw as we studied in Thessalonians that Paul said that the day of the Lord will not come until there's first a falling away. So Israel will be regathered. They can't fall away until there's a regathering of Israel. And we've seen before, as we looked at Psalms chapter 2, that this regathering creates a lot of animosity. There's cords and there's bands. Remember in Psalms chapter 2, and they with the rulers of Israel, began to join with the Gentile kings, saying, we don't want these bands. We don't want these cords. You can take all of this wonderful stuff that you're giving us. And believe me, Israel and Jerusalem will be the center of all that the world has to enjoy at that time. There will be a rebellion against it. And that rebellion is what leads us into the day of the Lord. That rebellion is what brings on all of those catastrophic events of the seals, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and then the seven thunders, which John was told to close up and don't write, and then the seven vials or the seven bowls of the wrath of God. He goes on in verse 11. Well, let's finish verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Now, how does Peter know about this? Now, one of the things we haven't done in our studies, we haven't gone back. We're doing that overview of these 4 days that we find in Scripture. But we haven't gone back and we haven't gone into the detail of those days. We haven't gone into the detail of some of these Scriptures. We're just kind of hitting the tops as we look across this mountain range. But one of the things is Revelation. The book of Revelation, when we study it, when was it written? Well, tradition tells us 95 A.D. But notice Peter knows about these things. Peter is writing about the things that John's written about. Paul writes about those things. You notice that over and back up to, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians real quick. Chapter 1. We looked at this last week, kind of bring our thinking together about this day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verse 4, Paul writes, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." That's that tribulation. Back to the format of the day of the Lord, we know that tradition teaches three aspects of that day. The rapture, the thousand-year millennial reign, The rapture, the tribulation, and the thousand-year millennial reign. And the rapture is up for debate. We've talked about this, post-millennialism, premillennialism. Premillennialism looks at it as pre-trib, post-mid-trib, post-trib. We've discussed all of those. That's what I love about Dr. Mack. When he would teach something, that there was differences of opinion, and there is... the Scriptures allow for differences of opinion on it, then we need to be understanding that we're not real sure what the format of it should be. We can't be dogmatic about it. And he was always good about that. And there are places where in that premillennial position, we could have a pre-trib, a mid-trib, and a post-trib rapture, because we see all of those happen. But, okay. Reading on. Verse 6. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. That's that revelation shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this tribulation, and then in chapter 2, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus," that's his personal presence down here on this earth, "and by our gathering together unto him," he's talking about the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." And they were terribly upset because they thought they might have missed it. They might have missed the rapture. Now, how would you feel if there was a rapture and you missed it? You showed up at school and you were 5 or 10 minutes late, and you know you're in the third grade and your class had already left for the state fair. I'd be going down to that principal's office and saying, "You get me a cab." Oh. They were troubled by it. Verse 2 again, "Be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present." hasn't happened, he said, and it won't happen. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away, the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the false prophet, the Antichrist, who opposes all and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Paul then says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Let's go look at some of these things. Revelation. You know, chapter 1 is the introduction. It tells us these things are coming shortly. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches. Chapter 4 talks about the throne of God, the 24 elders and the four beasts. In chapter 5, only the lion of the tribe of Judah is able to take the scroll and open it up. And in chapter 6, we saw the first seal open, the Antichrist on the white horse, and then the red horse, and then the black horse. The third seal, the fourth seal was death, the pale horse. The fifth seal was the martyrs who were in heaven crying out, how long, O Lord? And the sixth seal was when heaven departed and men tried to hide themselves from the wrath. Turn with me to chapter 6, verse 16. You can pick up where I am. Men hiding themselves from the wrath of God. And they said in verse 16, to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that's just six of the seals. The seventh seal is going to be opened, and the seventh seal has the seven trumpets. And we were going through those trumpets. Chapter 8, the seventh seal is open, and before it's opened, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Verse 2 of chapter 8 says, I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And we looked at the first few trumpets. Let's go over them again real quick. This puts every movie that's come out that's apocalyptic in nature, puts them all to shame. I mean, when you read the book. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth as hail and fire came down. And the third part of the trees was burnt, all the green grass was burnt. A second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. This is a worldwide event. Verse 10, the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were bitter. And the fourth trumpet, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So we got three woes coming, and there's three trumpets yet to be blown. So each trumpet is a woe. And I guess that just means you think that was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. And here comes the fifth trumpet, chapter 9. The angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And you know, he opens this pit up, and all of these locusts come out, and God says, don't touch the earth. Don't touch the earth. Verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given, that's to the locusts, was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. 5 months. 5 months you'd just be begging to die. And they'll not find it. They'll desire, it says, it goes on to say, to die, and death shall flee from them. Verse 11, these locusts, they had a king. Verse 11, these locusts, they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, you remember this bottomless pit? You remember? No, we haven't got there yet, but you probably remember from your other studies that the devil is bound for 1,000 years in this bottomless pit. And we'll see that in just a minute. Verse 11, they had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then the sixth trumpet has to do with the four angels of the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is that eastern boundary of Israel, that the promised land. And great cities lived on this river, Babylon, Ur, Nippon. It's mentioned. It's a river that's mentioned in Genesis and the Garden of Eden. It says in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And we talked about this before. 7 billion people. I mean, you got that 2.3 billion. This probably is Armageddon. This probably is that battle that takes place in Armageddon. And this is one of the fascinating things about Revelation. And this is probably why Dr. Naney, remember me talking about when I grew up in Nichols Hills Baptist Church, which is now moved out to Quail Springs. Dr. Naney would never teach the book of Revelation. He said, nobody knows what it means. I mean, everybody knows what it says, but nobody knows what it means. And there's so much confusion and division. It creates strife in Christendom to teach on it. So he just never taught on it. But there's visions on the earth and there's visions in heaven. There's visions on the earth and there's visions in heaven. There's visions on the earth and then there's visions in heaven. They go back and forth and back and forth. So here we have the sixth trumpet. And we have this river Euphrates, and we have these four angels. And verse 16 says, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's 200 million. That's a pretty good size army. That's pretty good size. That's a big battle getting ready to be waged and to be warred. And then move with me over to verse 20. Now remember, a third part of the men were killed. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these horsemen and these horses and this fire and this brimstone and this smoke, the rest of the men, it says, who were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. We still worship them today. Man still worships them today. It's not just uncivilized society that worship. Man still worshiped his own idols even today. But the nature of man, isn't that amazing? No repentance. No repentance. All of this fury and this wrath of God coming down from heaven, left and right, behind you and before you. And there's no repentance of the men that are left. It's just amazing. It boggles my mind. And there's no grace here. There's no grace in what God's doing here. The day and the age and the dispensation of grace is over. We live in that today, in the day of man. In fact, it's one of the things that's a hallmark of the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have a dispensation of grace, and we enjoy that dispensation of grace. But this day is not going to be the day of grace. There'll be no grace. Chapter 10. Move on from that. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things which are in it, that there should be no time, no longer, no time. No longer. You know, in the day of God, and that's what we're moving towards in this study, the day of God, there is no time. See that just a little bit. Verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, what is the mystery of God? Do you know the mystery of God? Paul tells us the mystery of God is Christ. You know how everybody likes to say there's a God? Oh, yeah, there's a God. There's God, 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 God. Everybody's got a God, but there's only one God whose mystery is Christ. There's only one person who's ever died, buried, and rose again. There's only one. He's the only one, and I don't want to go back into a story, but you remember the story I've mentioned before about the fellow that died in our tennis group as we played tennis, and we were talking, and I said, that's really sad. I wonder if he went to heaven or hell. And the guy said, how do you know there's a heaven or hell? See, the only way I know there's a heaven or hell, and the only way you know there's a heaven or hell, is what we read in this book. This book that God has revealed his plan and his purpose for all the ages. And in this book, we read about his son. We read about God's great gift, and we read about God's great sacrifice in giving that gift, his son, so that those who believe in him should not perish. But we're reading about not hundreds of thousands, we're reading about millions, hundreds of millions, even billions of people dying apart from that son and that eternal life. In the days, back in verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. In verse 9, I went up unto the angel and said unto him, give me that little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it. He was commanded by the angel to eat the book. He went up and took the book and he ate it. In verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as it entered into my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again, about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, this right here, this idea of again, may mean that he's going back and he's rehearsing some of the stuff that's already passed and giving us a deeper understanding of it. Because in chapter 11, he begins talking about the temple, and he talks about the measurement of the temple. See, the temple has to be rebuilt. That temple's been rebuilt in this period. When was it rebuilt? Well, it had to be during the day of Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 11, I'll give power unto two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. In verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, and if any man shall hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shed heaven. It rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Many people think this is Moses and Elijah. Might be. Doesn't say. Just says two witnesses. We know Elijah comes before this day and has already been here. So he may still be here. But follow this. In verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, they testify for 3.5 years, when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city is that? Jerusalem. And verse 9, and the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies of these two witnesses 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And it gets worse. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over their death. I'm sick and tired of these guys. I'm glad they're gone. Breathing fire out of their mouth, and people who disagree with them just, boom, dead. Shutting up the heavens so there's no rain. I mean, my goodness, we had famine because of that. And look at all the people that died because of the plagues that came because of the famine. So I'm glad they're dead. Verse 10, that's what all the people on the earth are saying. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them being dead and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Happy Dead Witness Day. Here's your gift. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw it. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And they repent not. They repent not. You know, to them it's some kind of AGI. It's some kind of science fiction movie. It's some kind of computerization makeover. You know, I just don't believe what's on Fox TV. Well, it's on MSNBC too. I don't believe it at all. Doesn't matter. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and 1/10 part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men, 7,000 and remnant were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was passed, and behold, the third woe cometh. And here's the seventh trumpet. Remember we had the seven seals and the seven trumpets? The seventh trumpet. Discusses these things that deal with heaven above. The war in chapter 12 of the battle between the woman Israel and the devil himself. Look at verse 3, chapter 12. Got to skip over some of this stuff. Got to move on. I promised we'd finish this lesson today, and we will. There appeared, verse 3, another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's that idea of that Roman government coming back, that Gentile authority and rulership coming back. 7 heads and the 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. And verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in the heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's move over to chapter 13. This picture now is this, he who tormented from heaven is now on earth and torments on the earth the dragon, who was accusing the brethren of false things. He's now on the earth. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So now we're going to have a beast, and we're going to have another beast, and then we're going to have a false prophet. All three of them. Chapter 13, verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. This is a world ruler, a satanic world ruler. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. He was one who was dead and came back to life, a deadly wound, and he was healed from a deadly wound. Verse 4, they worship the dragon. All worship is going to be incorporated into him. Not only worship, let's read on. They worship, verse 4, the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is the beast? Who's able to make war with him? No one can conquer him. No one can beat him. He's going to have complete supreme authority over all the earth. My, what a change from the day of Christ when Elijah was here and bringing Israel together and the promises and the hope of that, quote, collective salvation. Because when the scriptures talk about collective salvation, so that you don't miss this, it's talking about national salvation to Israel. Because Israel must repent and turn to Him, to God, and be restored. And then God's blessing is going to be conduit through Israel. They're the conduit to bless all the nations. That was a promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. But all worship is going to be on this beast. Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Those first 3.5 years, the two witnesses, the next 3.5 years, 42 months of the 7-year tribulation period is the beast. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to blaspheme his name. You remember Paul writing over there in Thessalonians about this son of perdition revealed, and he's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. That's interesting that he's in the temple and he's blasting what? The temple? No, the what? Tabernacle. Don't miss some of these things. I mean, we're not going into great detail here, but you know, there's Mount Zion and there's Mount Moriah. And there's David's tabernacle on Moriah, and there's on Zion, there's a temple. The Scripture's clear about this. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And there we have a dispensational picture from the foundation of the world, things that belong to Israel. And then verse 11, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. Verse 16, this beast causes all, verse 16, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. Well, the 144,000 that are killed during that period are on Mount Zion, and they're with the Lord, and he comes back. Babylon is restored, and Babylon now comes against him. And there is a huge battle, and Babylon falls. In chapter 15, verse 1, I saw, this is the 7 bowls of judgment. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 16. Verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your way and pour out the vials or the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. 16, verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Verse 8, The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fifth bowl, verse 10, the angel poured out the bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's just amazing to me. That's just amazing that men have all of this and don't repent. Well, I'm going to move ahead. We have Mystery Babylon. You can read it. There's a sixth bowl and the seventh bowl. And Babylon's destroyed in chapter 19. The Battle of Armageddon. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. A thousand-year millennial reign is coming. Verse 16, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he had laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And chapter 20 is where we get the millennium. The 1,000 years, 6 times it's mentioned, and it's only mentioned here. And so the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Verse 7. In between we have the first resurrection. And when the 1,000 years ends, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 8. And he'll go out to deceive the nations. Now this is very fascinating, because out of each one of these, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, there comes a frog out of their mouth. I don't know what that's all about. But it talks about them in the day of God. Coming right up to the day of God, it talks about them. So we've got this 1,000-year millennial reign, and you'll see here in just a second, there's this rebellion against Christ's kingdom on this earth. What stirred all those people up and kept them agitated and against God for 1,000 years? Maybe it's these frogs. And what are these three frogs anyway? When you read it, you'll remember. Verse 10. Chapter 20. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with beasts and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Never. And then the great white throne and that judgment. And that's everybody whose name's not found in a book of life, the book of life from the foundation of the earth, is in play here. And we who have received Christ and are part of his body, it says we're in a book of life, but it's not the book of life, it's a book of life. It's a different book. That's something you can look up on your own. Chapter 21. This is the end of the 1,000 years. And now guess what? I saw a new heaven, John says, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Yeah, this is after the 1,000 years, because during that tribulation period, there's seas and... Okay. And I, John, saw the holy city, verse 2, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. This is a city that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and it's 1,500 miles tall. I mean, it's coming out of heaven down to the earth. And this it says in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Amazing city. It's got 12 gates. Each gate is made up of one pearl. And above each gate, verse 12, it had great walls, and they were high. I just described those. And they had 12 gates, and the gates at the 12 gates were 12 angels. And the names written above the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And if you're not a member of the tribe, you can't get in your gate. And if you're a member of another tribe, you better go around to your gate and go in that gate. That angel knows you. This angel doesn't know you. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is all Jewish in its makeup. And it's just beautiful, the makeup of it. We're not going to go into that. Let me read something to you. This is the day of God. We moved into the day of God when we moved into this new heavens and new earth. And Mac in his book, and if you haven't gotten it, and if you haven't read it, you need to, with your Bible open. And he begins the day of God with two paragraphs I want to read to you real quick. Then we're going to talk about something, and then we're through. At the outset, Mac says, the reader should read through the above references, or else keep the Bible open to these passages. This is the day of beginning again. This is paradise restored. Milton. The breaking forth of the new heavens and the new earth, fresh from the hand of God, it's paradise restored. A time when all sorrow and pain shall cease. In fact, it's the death of death. The fullness of the time when God is all in all. It's therefore the beginning of eternity, a vanishing point where time will no longer be a factor. Sherry and I were watching a show this last week. There's a guy, you can close your Bible, just listen up. A guy, CSI New York. This guy looks up one of the detectives, Joe. And she wants to know, what are you doing following me? And he says, well, 3 years ago I received a new heart. Her sister died 3 years ago. And she started putting it together. You know, this took 4 or 5 minutes in the show. And she started realizing that he had her sister's heart beating inside his chest. It's kind of interesting at the end. She said, can I just ask you one thing I could do? And he said, sure. She said, can I just listen to it? He said, the hardest thing for me is to have to live with the fact that someone had to die so I could live. You see? You see that? God's grace is amazing. God's given, and we understand grace in so many ways. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's His unmerited love. Now sit, close your Bible. I'm going to ask you to open it right now to Ephesians chapter 1. What God has done for you and for me through the death of His Son and His being made our sin so we could be made His righteousness, it's not anything that you can do or I can do. From God's point of view, we're all born with sin. Our first parents gave us that. We commit a lot of sins, but we still have sin. We have the sin. We have that sin nature of being born from Adam. But God has given us an opportunity to be born again. Only because of His grace, because we're not worthy of it. From His point of view, we may think that down here on this earth, in our relationships, that we're pretty good folks. And we'll slap each other on the back, and they've done it for hundreds of years. But from God's point of view, not worthy. Not worthy. He can't stand sin, the presence of sin in His life, but because of His grace and that great love. See, God accepts us, each and every one of us. He's accepted us. God's accepted us in the Beloved. Not accepted us. Now, you can come to Him just as I am, and many churches sing that song, and they have the altar call, and people realize that, and God will take you. He doesn't care if you're a drunk or an addict or a thief or a liar or a fornicator or an adulterer. He doesn't care. His Son died for you. If you'll just receive that gift, and we who have received that gift, we know the grace of God. We understand the grace of God. And how do we receive it? By faith. You know what faith is? Faith is me accepting what God has accepted in the Beloved. And then we who are part of the body of Christ, look at verse 10. Speaking of what God has done for us in Christ. I'm sorry, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of what? Let me hear it again. His grace. To the praise of the glory. That's us. We're to be to the praise. We're to be the ones who praise in a glorious way. His grace, through which He made us accepted in Christ. God redeems you only because Christ died for your sins and you received that. That so much of the world tries to get in through the wide gate. And that gate ends up with, I never knew you. It's only those who go through that narrow gate. Is Jesus the only way? He said it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Eternal life. And John writes, He who hath the Son hath life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. When we come to the cross, we see both of those. But we see grace. Oh, we see grace. Not receiving what we deserve. We thank You for that. We thank You, Father, for the sacrifice, the faithfulness, who set his face like a flint as He marched towards the cross, who was obedient even unto the death of the cross, who died that we might be made His righteousness, Your righteousness in Him. We thank You for that. We pray that every heart has received that, that is here today and hears this message over the internet. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.